Report on Mid-America 1981. This is part two of a brief report of what is going on in the central United States, at least insofar as we were able to observe during about 5 weeks of travel in the general area of Illinois, Wisconsin, and Minnesota. That's where we spent most of our time. However, we traveled to quite a few other states getting to and from that area. And as I said last week, one hopeful sign, a tremendous sign to me, was the number of young people at all of the meetings, and especially at the meetings in Illinois, with somewhere between 1,000 and 1,500 people in attendance most of the time at those meetings. I would estimate that over two-thirds of them were under 40 years of age. And there were scores and literally hundreds of teenagers and young couples, married couples with small children, with the parents in their 20s and early 30s. This, to me, is quite new in what we call the Israel Identity Movement, because in past years, so many of the meetings I have attended have been almost completely a sea of gray-haired and white-haired people, which for a long period of time was quite disappointing and discouraging. We were wondering what was going to happen when we all grew old and passed on, whether there was going to be a young generation coming up in the identity movement or not. Another thing true of most of those people at the meetings in Illinois was that they were either unchurched or they had recently left the denominational churches, and then God had opened their eyes to the Israel identity message. I say that because I know many of you spend great time and effort trying to reach people who are perfectly satisfied with the doctrines that they have in the churches they now attend. And you have very little response, and I believe it is God's method of working that the people who are dissatisfied with error, God will then make a way for them to hear the truth as they seek the truth. If they're not seeking the truth at all, then no matter how much time you spend with them, they sit there and listen to you, and it's like their eyes and their ears are closed, and then they go on back to their own denomination. So, like the wife with the unfaithful husband, everyone knows but she, and I think the same thing is happening today. Everyone is beginning to learn the truth except the people who are staying in the denominational churches. It is possible that the whole of the nation, including this approximately 50% of our Israel people who do not attend churches, may awaken to what God is doing in and among our people before the people in the organized churches awaken and find out what's going on. Now, I also mentioned last week, I want to repeat a little about that, your lack of success in reaching your relatives. And I told about my wife and I so that you understood that Pastor Emery, even though he has somewhat of a reputation for honesty among his relatives, and most of them know that he's a radio preacher and he has a certain number of people who listen to his preaching, when it comes to talking to relatives, I don't have any more success than you do. So don't feel bad about it. However, I want you to remember to concentrate on your children. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4. I admonished you last week, and this is, I believe, because of what we're now seeing, the young people, especially the young people with children, and they are raising their children in the admonishment of the Lord, which, of course, we're told to do. Deuteronomy 4, Israel out of Egypt, and let's begin to read in verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Notice it is not only a case of you remembering what you have seen and what you've learned, but teach them to your children and your grandchildren. This takes care of this span of generations. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So God commanded Israel immediately, after Mount Sinai to teach their children the things that they had seen. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You are to be diligent in teaching your children. Turn to Deuteronomy 11. This is interspersed all the way with the teaching about Bible law. Deuteronomy 11, starting in verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. This is literally a statement from God, that if you will remember His words, obey them, and teach them to your children, your days will be as the days of heaven upon the earth. In our class before the service this morning, we were discussing how the obedience to Bible law brings peace and prosperity and order in and among our people. It would be like the days of heaven upon the earth, which is why God calls that time in the kingdom like heaven. He uses the term heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the age when Christ will rule in righteousness. So you do have an obligation to witness to other people, friends, relatives, and so on. However, you have a direct command from God Almighty that you teach your children Bible law. So your responsibility is more with your children than it is with other relatives. Now, a little more on that subject, turn with me to Matthew 13, because although I want you to continue to witness of the kingdom and the identity message to all who will listen, you should know this little story in Matthew 13. This is immediately after Jesus taught these wonderful kingdom parables to the disciples, and in verse 51 we read, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Jesus' teachings were understood by his disciples. That's how they answered. Verse 53, immediately after that, And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now Jesus has gone back to his own country. He's gone back to the area where he was raised. He's among friends and people who knew him as a child. And they're astonished when they heard him preaching. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? So they heard this man. They recognized that he had wisdom in his teaching. However, they said, Isn't this young man that grew up here, and his brothers and sisters are still here among us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and in his own house, and he did not many mighty things there because of their unbelief. So do not feel discouraged when you cannot perform miracles in making your friends and relatives back in your own city, in your own hometown, believe, because Jesus had the same problem. It's too familiar. They said, We know this man. He's a hometown boy. We know his relatives. And Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So to some extent, it is true that you will have more success with people in a far country. Now, to some extent, that is why Pastor Emery is not on the radio in Phoenix. After all, who would write to a local minister to find out Bible truth. But they write to Pastor Emory by the thousands when Pastor Emory is a voice from 500 and 1,000 miles away. And I think that is biblical. It is a scriptural truth that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. I have tried to pass this on to some of the other identity ministers, not without without much success, in telling them that they should go on radio at least 500 miles away from home and preferably 1,000 miles away from home, and they'll have more success. Instead, most of them spend most of their radio money right in their own hometown. And I should mention one further story, since some of the people write me over and over about this lack of success in talking to their friends and relatives. We attended Pastor Stanislav's church in Hopkins, Minnesota, where the Kingdom Identity message was taught, and we were there for about 6.5 years. Now, Pastor Stanislav had a 15-minute-a-week radio broadcast in a far country, in other cities around the nation, and he had quite a response. He also had a 30-minute, once-a-week broadcast Sunday morning in Minneapolis, covering the area where he was. On that 30-minute radio broadcast, Pastor Stanislav gave the subject of the morning sermon, the subject of the evening sermon, and a description as to how to get to the church. And I say, we were there for 6.5 years, and I never heard of one person ever coming to the church service from having listened to the radio broadcast. Now, the servant is not above the master. And it appears that we may not be very greatly successful in our hometowns and among our own relatives. And I dwell on that to some extent because so many of you feel that you're not doing your work, that you're not doing it right, that there's something wrong with you. No, there is not. God sends a prophet sometimes from a far country to reach people. However, that still means you are not to neglect your own children. If your brother and your sister and your father and your mother will not listen, you teach your children anyway, because they will listen to you. God has ordained that. In relation to ministers, I had opportunity on this trip to talk or present the identity message only to one minister. We had one local minister in Wisconsin came to one of the meetings and saw the movie Heirs of the Promise. Now, he knows somewhat of what I preach because his father is a regular listener to my radio broadcast. I knew that in advance. And his father tells him that Pastor Emory is preaching the truth, and so he knows what his father believes. So he did come and see the movie Heirs of the Promise. At the end of the movie, there were questions from people in the audience. This was in a home. And the minister said not one word. No comment, no questions, absolutely nothing. Some of the other people asked questions about America and so on, and I was pointing out that you cannot explain America except from the Bible. You cannot explain this country and the end of this age. And I made other remarks similar to that. The pastor's wife, seated on the davenport across the room from me at that time, was looking at me, and she was smiling and nodding her head yes on everything that I said about us being Israel. However, the minister, no smile, no word, nothing. And when we got up to leave, when the meeting was over, when he was ready to leave, he shook my hand, wished us a good time on the rest of our trip, walked out the door, and left. So, you see, Pastor Emory apparently has no effect on ministers either. So again, do not be discouraged if you cannot convince other ministers of the Israel identity. Now, that man saw our 40-plus minute movie and listened to another approximately an hour's conversation among individuals who knew the message and questions and answers and so on, and no results whatsoever. Since we're talking about America turning and the lack of response that some of us have in certain quarters, I should explain a little bit about the difference between a layman accepting your witness to the Israel message and a minister accepting it. If an individual who attends another church or someone is related to you, someone who is not in a position of authority in a religious organization, hears this message and believes it, he can acknowledge it rather quickly without being ashamed or fearful himself, because he can say, well, they deceived me. They were teaching me lies. However, if the same thing happens with a minister, and he's been preaching that the Jews are Israel, that we're Gentiles, and he sees that what you're telling is the truth, and in his mind he accepts it, if he comes out publicly and admits it is the truth, then he cannot say, I've been deceived. What he has to say is, I've been deceiving other people. And that is a major difference, and I believe to some extent that is one reason why ministers will not publicly acknowledge the truth of the Kingdom Israel message. They simply will not tell other people that they, the minister, have been lying to them. So let's not depend on the conversion process working in and among the clergy. I believe God will raise up whatever ministers he needs out of the lay people who will admit the Israel message is true. We had one meeting in Minnesota at Pastor Hilker's church, and I spoke to the group there. There were about 80 or 90 people at the service. They have a good local witness, and we ask you all to keep them in your prayers also. We had no more meetings from Minnesota back to Arizona, and we spent 4 days driving and doing a little touristing to some extent. So what we saw was America at play for the rest of those days, and to some extent on the other days as we traveled in mid-America. And I would say that of those people on their vacations, that not one in 100 had any concern whatsoever for the future of the nation, and probably not more than 1 in 1,000 has ever actually considered what God has done here on this North American continent. I would say that the people that consider God in their hearts and minds and what he has done among our people are a very tiny, tiny remnant in this nation. Someone suggested one time that perhaps less than 1% of our people actually believe what God has done in and among our people. And I did some figuring. This is not to discourage you, because I'm going to read some words about this in the Bible in a moment. But if we have 80 million white adult people above 15 years of age, in other words, 80 million adult Israelites in America, it would take 800,000 of them believing God's truth to be 1%. If only 80,000 do, and I certainly don't have a list of 80,000 people, if only 80,000 do, that would be 0.1% of all the Israelites in this nation. So we are a very tiny remnant in Israel. In Isaiah 62, in that first verse that we read, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. No matter how much we see in the way of signs of revival, and I see them, we certainly cannot say that righteousness is in America in this day. In fact, unrighteousness reigns supreme almost over the entire land. Now, the kingdom, or this righteousness, is not necessarily going to come in the twinkling of an eye. It may take some time span. So you turn to Micah 4 with me. You remember that Jesus said in Luke 17 that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it will not be seen by most of the people until it is here. In Micah 4, this is a prophecy similar to the second chapter of Isaiah, beginning in verse 6. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. And that's what we believe America is, the daughter of Zion, Unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. I believe that America is not the old mother. America is the daughter of ancient Israel, and the kingdom is going to come to the daughter of Zion, the New Jerusalem, the Zion of Bible prophecy. In Isaiah 62 again, in verse 2, and the Gentiles or the nations shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. I believe each Christian Israelite is a remnant here in America, those who believe, and I believe they are spoken to and about in verse 6 and 7, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I believe we are also commanded to give God no rest, and the margin says that could read, give him no silence. Is it possible that it is more important what we do to and about God than what we do with our relatives and our friends and our neighbors? Our worship of God Almighty, our praise of him, our prayers to him, and our hewing to the line of his word of the kingdom is more important than what we might do or what success we might have in and among our brethren in Israel. We're to give God no silence till he establish, not till we establish, but until he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Turn with me to the first chapter of Isaiah. I know I am dwelling to some extent on what seems to be a discouraging theme, that we really, in numbers, have had little success in and among our Israel people in America. However, listen to this passage, chapter 1 of Isaiah. This is a terrible condemnation of the Israel people in sin and iniquity. Verse 4, Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. God is condemning a nation of Israel that is literally on the verge of destruction. Verse 7, Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers or by aliens. That is almost coming to pass in America. Verse 8, And the daughter of Zion. How about that? This is not about the old city. This is about the New Jerusalem. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I believe we can already see America being surrounded by its enemies, literally like a city under siege. And listen to verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Abram asked God if he would save Sodom if he found 50 righteous men there. God said yes. He went down to 45, to 30, down to 20. God Almighty said he would have saved Sodom if he had found 10 righteous people in the city. Now, I don't know how big Sodom was, but 1/10 of 1% would have been 10 if there were only 10,000 in that city. In other words, God will save America with a very, very tiny remnant in the city. And if that remnant were not there, remember, he didn't find it in Sodom. He found only Lot and his family and took them out. He didn't find 10. Sodom was destroyed. America will not be destroyed. The daughter of Zion will not be destroyed because God will find that righteous remnant which he has kept in Israel. Again, don't be discouraged with numbers, because we shall be saved. That remnant in Israel will be God's excuse for saving the entire nation of Israel. Turn again back to Isaiah 62. It is that remnant that I believe God is speaking of here when he says, and give him no silence till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. then here is a glimpse of that Jerusalem, that kingdom, when it shall become a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink in the courts of my holiness. The plunder and robbery of God's people will cease in that day when God brings again the captivity of Israel. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. So there is a work for that remnant, and you know what stones do if you've ever traveled on a footpath or a path with stones in it? They cause people to stumble. And God is telling the Israel people to gather the stones out of the highway so that the people will not stumble. I believe those stones are the false prophets, the false doctrines which cause our people to err and to stumble on the way. And of course, the lifting up the standard for the people, according to Isaiah 10:11, is the Lord Jesus Christ, holding up Jesus Christ as the standard to which Israel shall repair. Verse 11, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Zion shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. This is God's purpose. This is God's promise. And everything that we see in the Bible, in God's Word, points to that day of redemption, the repentance and turning of Israel. So when we travel across the nation and we see a very, very tiny remnant of people turning to God, all we're seeing is the earnest of our inheritance, the thing that shall come to pass and must come to pass. I could be very discouraged if I believed only what my eyes saw. In fact, I might be ready to give up when I look at the numbers of the people who are turning to God. However, we have the more sure word of prophecy, we know it will come to pass. Now let's close in the some verses in Isaiah 61, leading up to this chapter 62, Isaiah 61 beginning in verse 4, speaking again of what will happen at the time when God redeems Zion. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Now that didn't mean too much a few years ago, until we now begin to see that our cities are being burned with fire. I wonder if you could have read that verse of Scripture to the people in London and Birmingham and some of the places over there where the heathen who have come into that Israel land are actually burning down their cities. They may do that to a great extent in America, since the prophecy is that we will have to repair the waste or wasted cities. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles or the nations, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. We're speaking of God's Israel people, your brethren in Israel. They shall be turned to repentance, they shall be turned and saved, to the extent that all of the world, every nation, every people on earth, will see that we are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so, or in that manner, The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Those words give us a promise of the revival and the age to come. So no matter what you see, or no matter how discouraged you can get in the results or the lack of results of the preaching and turning in these months and these years, we know that revival and repentance is coming. God will turn Israel. The remnant is alive and active that God will use as His reason for saving the whole people. The remnant is already here. I see more trouble and more tribulation, of course. But this will do what God intends it to do in and among His people. His promise of redemption and deliverance is as sure as certain as Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Let's stand. Our Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You bless us. We thank You for this great word of promise that overshadows all that we can see. We may see darkness and disappointments, and yet we know the age to come, the great and wonderful kingdom age where Jesus will rule and reign in righteousness, is upon us. It is coming certain and true, and we thank You for the signs that we see of the revival of this land. We pray for Thy people, Lord God, have mercy upon us. We have turned away. We've sinned against Thee, and yet we know that Thou hast shed Your own blood to redeem us. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.